Our reading tonight is going to be in the book of Jeremiah, and we're going to read from Jeremiah chapter 32. It's a long chapter, but I would like to read it in its entirety. But I also want to explain what takes me there. We have been looking at different items of prayer, and my mind was drawn to the words of chapter 33 of Jeremiah. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The breadth and the scope of prayer there, which we'll contrast in a moment when we come to our study. And when I came to look at that passage, the chapter 32 and chapter 33 hold together. One highlights and intensifies the other. And to try to take both together in one session would be quite daunting. We would lose the effect. So therefore, although my focus was in 33 verse 3, tonight I want us to think of chapter 32 as the backcloth, which will heighten the thoughts of chapter 33. So therefore, let us read Jeremiah chapter 32. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, Wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, that is the Babylonians, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. And he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though ye fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper. And Jeremiah said, The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, Hanamel the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine. And the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field of Hanamel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence, and sealed it, and took witnesses, and weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, in the sight of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase, before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Take these evidences, that is evident, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this which, evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and has made thee a name as at this day. and hast brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong arm and with a stretched out arm and with great terror, and hast given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Behold the mounts, they are come unto the city to take it. And the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it, because of the sword and of the famine, of the pestilence, and what thou hast spoken has come to pass, and behold, thou seest it. And thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money and take witnesses. For the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the Lord God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans that fight against this city shall come and set fire on this city and burn it with the houses upon whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal and poured out drink offerings upon other gods to provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord. For this city hath been to me as a provocation of mine anger and of my fury from the day that thou built it, even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face, because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, and the prophets, and the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they have turned to me the back and not the face. Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Moloch, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. And now therefore thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof ye say, It shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury, and in my great wrath. And I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and for their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in the land, this land assuredly, with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. And fields shall be bought in this land whereof ye say it is desolate without man or beast. It is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money, and subscribe evidences, and seal them, and take witnesses in the hand of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, and in the cities of the mountains, and in the cities of the valley, and in the cities of the south. For I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading of his own holy word. We again sing his praise using words from Psalm 106, verses 1 through 6. Give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is he. His tender mercy doth endure unto eternity. God's mighty works who can express or show forth all his praise. Blessed are they that judgment keep and justly do always. Remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine dost bear. With thy salvation, O my God, to visit me draw near, that I thy chosen's good may see and in their joy rejoice, and may with thine inheritance triumph with cheerful voice. We with our fathers sinned have, and of iniquity too long we have the workers been. We have done wickedly. Psalm 106, verses 1 through 6, give praise and thanks unto the Lord. Come back then to the chapter we read, to Jeremiah 32, and there are two quite distinct verses that form the pivots on which the chapter swings. Chapter 32, verse 17, and again verse 26. Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and stretched out hand, and there is nothing too hard for thee. And then verse 27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? We have, as we tried to indicate there, looked at prayer, and one of the places we were thinking of in our study, general study on prayer, was that amazing command, instruction given by God to Jeremiah in chapter 7, chapter 11, again in chapter 14. Simply this, do not pray, don't ask me, because I'm not listening. A remarkable restriction on the facility of prayer imposed by the Lord at that time on Jeremiah, the prophet amongst the people. And that restriction was imposed because of the low spirituality in the nation where they had sunk down to. Sin was an open event, transgression experience in society in these days. But as we saw there, sin is not going to have the last word with God's plans nor with God's people. But also, sin does not have the last word in prayer either. As I indicated in chapter 33 and verse 3, there is a tremendous invitation given there. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and answer you in such amazing proportion and dimension. But to understand the significance and the astonishing invitation that is given there, we've got to look at the background, the context, because it gives depth, it adds richness, it provokes and promotes awe and worship. And that's why we've got to take both chapter 32 and 33 together to get the full effect of that great invitation in verse 3. They hold together, they have to be taken together. The history where we break into the nation of Judah is that they're only months, just months away from the city falling underneath the siege tactics of the Babylonians. They've been preparing these tactics and this strategy for months. The city is besieged, yes. The people are starving. There's plague rampant in the city. It's not a pleasant place to be. And life is very short length indeed. And yet God has spoken good, or at least has spoken of good things to come for both Judah and for Jerusalem. If you just go back two chapters, 32 and 33 are what we're looking at. Go back to chapter 30 and verse 3. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Chapter 31, again verse 3. The Lord appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. tremendous encouragements there of what the Lord's ultimate intentions for his people will be. But yet, how are you going to cope with the way things are and these promises the Lord has given? How can you put them together? That's a problem that's not limited to Jeremiah. It's something that comes into every Christian's life and experience. How do we respond when the Lord tells us something that there's absolutely no sign whatsoever of it being fulfilled or of happening? There's not even a shadow of that event or experience coming into our lives. Think of Abraham and Sarah. They were promised a child in old age. We could say there wasn't even a sign or the remote possibility of it happening by human standards, and Sarah laughed. It just wasn't possible. But the Lord countered, and the Lord said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" We must not limit the ability of the Lord simply by what we think may or may not be possible. Not only does it apply to Abraham and Sarah, but it comes right down to ourselves. What circumstances we might be in. And the Lord has given us a promise. We've got a promise from the scriptures. But despite the circumstances we're in and the promise that the Lord has given us, there doesn't seem to be any indication whatsoever of what he's promised coming to pass. We hold on to a hope of some promise coming, but there's no indication of it yet. This is the kind of situation that Jeremiah then was in. A nation, God's people, that were presently being besieged and they were ripe for exile. Yet God speaks of deliverance and the great invitation there in the promise of 33 is to call upon the Lord and he will answer in amazing ways to that prayer. But Jeremiah cannot see how it's going to happen. There's no encouragement for him down that road. It's a challenge to his faith. It's a challenge to his trust in his Lord God. But to challenge his faith, to emphasize the deliverance that God is going to bring about in an amazing way, Jeremiah is told to do something quite remarkable. He's told to go and buy this field. Carefully record all the details of the transaction and to ensure that it's put safely in a protected place so that later on it can be rescued or revived or brought out. And in that circumstance that then applies, it can be put into effect, the purchase he's made of the field. Jeremiah couldn't see how that could possibly happen. There wasn't any slight chance of him seeing it in the way he looked out on life. Buy a field? And I'm going to own it and possess it? No. But yet Jeremiah obeyed. Puzzled though he was. And after he did it and went through the procedures, he was still puzzled. And so he prayed to the Lord, the way he speaks, verses 16 to the end, with the answer the Lord gives in his puzzlement. What are we to do? And how are we to respond when the Lord tells us something where there is absolutely no sign of it happening in the present? What an amazing challenge that is, coming right down to ourselves today. Think of the Free Church. We have fearful problems financially. Problems that come increasingly home right to our very existence, getting tighter and tighter around us. But if we believe that the Lord's blessing is yet to come when there's no sign of it at the moment, are we not in the same situation as Jeremiah was in? How do we respond when the Lord tells us something where there is no sign of it happening in the present? Let's go through then the details that are given to us here. First thing I want us to think about is the city that was besieged. Verses 1 through 5 simply gives us a description and sets a scene for us that Babylon had besieged Jerusalem, that it was only months before they were to be finally captured, and that Jeremiah himself was in prison. And he was in prison simply because he was the messenger to the people for the word of the Lord. And that word that the Lord brought was the explanation for the situation they were in. Why were they where they were? And the answer to that question came and comes from Jeremiah. Two simple things about the besieged city and the situation that arose and gave rise to it. The first thing I want us simply there to speak about is the plain speaking of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, when you go through the rest of his words in this book, Jeremiah told it as it was. He told the plain, unvarnished truth about God's opinion and judgment about their life and lifestyle. Jeremiah told them what was going to happen if there was no change brought about. He told it in plenteous ways, different illustrations, and with copious opportunity. He didn't sugarcoat it. He gave straightforward, simple message to the people. We have it summed up for us there in verse 3, the way Zedekiah spoke to him. Wherefore have you prophesied and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. There's a summary of his plain speaking. Why was he speaking plain? What was his theme and thrust? Go back elsewhere and we find that there was plain speaking because of sin. Because of what they had done. The remainder of this chapter, the latter portion of it, there we have the Lord who sees all and notes all. There the Lord is cataloguing all of the sins that this nation have committed against him, that have provoked him. These are the sins that have brought this judgment and this condition round about them upon themselves. They are a besieged city because of their own lifestyle. They are responsible themselves wholly and entirely for what has come about upon them. No one else is to blame. They themselves alone. And the Lord, we are told, these beautiful phrases we find in Jeremiah especially, about the way in which the Lord spake often with the people. And the way in which we have him represented as a man getting up early and sending his delegation to them. Such is the commitment of the Lord, seeking insistently, persistently to tell the people, to alert them, to awaken them to the danger that we're in, calling them back to himself. The plain speaking, the full commitment of the Lord and Jeremiah to speak a word to these people. But they didn't want to hear. They didn't want to hear it. It's the situation that we find repeated with our own society today, because people prefer, so often do they not, to be left in their own comfortable ways. They don't want Christians to rock their boat. They don't want anyone to bring anything that would unsettle them in their life or enjoyment of what they've got. But as with Jeremiah, so with every one of us. We don't have an option of what we should and should not say. Jeremiah takes and goes with what he's given. If this is the path that you're on, then this is where the path is going to take you. That's the plain speaking of Jeremiah. It needs to be the plain speaking of ourselves. And again, we can encourage ourselves that society then and society today, there's no good shooting the messenger. That will change nothing. You can put Jeremiah in prison. Put him in the stocks. Throw him down the well and let him sink in the mud. But that won't change one iota of the word of the Lord that he's brought to the city of Jeremiah, to the city of Jerusalem. Shooting the messenger doesn't change the message. The plain speaking of Jeremiah to these people. And the king was asking him, why are you doing this, Jeremiah? We're going through tough days. Do you not hear what's going on outside the city walls? Do you not see what's happening? It's time surely to close ranks. It's time to support and to encourage each other. Why are you coming with this message at this time? He could not understand what Jeremiah was doing. Why he was doing it. Why, Jeremiah, are you not praying and seeking God's blessing upon the nation and that God would destroy the enemy and restore the people? Why is that not the burden you've got? But as we see so often in Scripture, there is no progress, nor is there any blessing until the past has been faced and has been dealt with. We cannot leave behind unfinished business. God doesn't do it, and God will not allow us to do it either. In the truth, Jeremiah was actually doing the best for the nation in the way he was speaking plainly, because he was pointing out their faults and he was showing to them the way to correct them. He was showing to them that there's no profit in any cover-up. There's no profit in any treaties. There's no profit in any kind of resource that you might draw upon from Egypt or any other nation round about you, because your battle is with God. And he's the one that you've got to deal with. And if you try to paper over the cracks, sooner or later, they're going to open up for you. Plain speaking, brought him, unfortunately, into the prison. But it was that plain speaking alone that could explain why the city was besieged. Not only do we have plain speaking by Jeremiah, but we can almost say also that there was prison pressure brought to bear upon him. Zedekiah, one thing about Jeremiah, the chapters and the events recorded for us are not chronological. It's not chapter 31, 32, 33, 34. That's not the way the structure of the book is brought up. And when you go to chapter 37, there you find Zedekiah actually helped Jeremiah. We find at the very end of chapter 37 that Zedekiah made sure that Jeremiah was fed, that he was given at least some bread to keep his bones together. He eased his condition in prison. So therefore, Zedekiah could quite legitimately claim, you owe me. Jeremiah, it's payback time. Change your message. There was that prison pressure. But Jeremiah was always aware that he had a greater king and a greater responsibility. He had a higher authority with whom he was dealing than simply King Zedekiah of Judah. It was to the Lord he was accountable, and he allowed nothing or nobody to intervene or to interfere with his responsibility to his God. In fact, we could almost say that it wasn't so much that Jeremiah was indebted to Zedekiah. It was the other way around. Zedekiah was indebted to Jeremiah because Jeremiah was telling him what he had to do, was warning him, instructing him, keeping on repeating for him, telling him why the city was the way it is. And especially we get it there at verse 5. And he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though you fight against the Babylonians, you shall not prosper. He was telling Zedekiah, stop it, because you're not going to succeed. A besieged city. And Jeremiah is the explanation why it is the way it is. So there's the background of the city itself. And in that context, Jeremiah is told, go and buy a field. The capture of the city was just months away. There was going to be looting, there was going to be ransacking, there was going to be misery multiplied upon them. And yet Jeremiah was told to do something. He was told to give a practical demonstration of the promises that the Lord had made but had no indication of being fulfilled. But here was there going to be a demonstration that they would be fulfilled. Therefore, Jeremiah, buy a field. His cousin was going to come and going to offer it to him, and he was given instruction from the Lord that this was going to happen. He didn't have a very good relationship with the rest of his family. We were told in chapter 12, when we were looking at it just recently, the way in which they might have good words to say about you, Jeremiah. They might have great things to say about you, but deep down inside, they're hostile and they're against you. And this cousin of Jeremiah was desperate to get rid of the ground because he heard of the coming of these Babylonians, and he wasn't going to hold on to a negative asset that was going to be worthless if anything was going to happen to them. So therefore he wanted to sell it on and get what he could from it. He came, he offered it to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah went through the process exactly as the Lord had instructed him. Deliberately, without any rush, paying all the attention to detail. Two copies, one sealed, one open. Putting them inside an earthenware jar, sealed it with pitch or tar or whatever to make it watertight and airtight. And everything done underneath the witness and the scrutiny of people in the prison. Seen by others, not hidden. And right at the very end of all that is done, everything that takes place, verse 15 is the key that explains it all. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. There is the explanation for the process that Jeremiah is going through. And there is also the encouragement for this deliverance that is going to come, and the encouragement of the faith of Jeremiah, that although the promise is there and there's no indications of anything happening, yet nevertheless it is going to happen. And there is the evidence for it. What you've done, putting it in a jar and waiting for the day to unfold. He's bought a field. No access to it, he's in prison. Bought a field, it's worth nothing. But there's going to come a day again when selling and buying is going to happen once more. In a sense, Jeremiah is investing in the future. Jeremiah is making a spiritual investment in the future. An investment by faith that will not be squandered. But there is always that doubt and fear. There's always that concern with Jeremiah, with ourselves. Am I going to look a fool out of all of this? does God know what's happening here? How is my reputation going to hold up if nothing happens? Is all this a delusion simply to advance my own name? Faith was tested severely. He had nothing to hold on to. There was no supporting evidence whatsoever. There was nothing to encourage him in what he had done. In fact, all the evidence pointed quite the other way. But yet, because God had spoken it, Jeremiah believed, and Jeremiah went out and acted. He took God at his word. And if all that we've got, if all that we've got and the only thing that we've got is the word of God by way of promise, if that's all that we've got to hold on to, nothing else round about us or on the horizon that looks like the fulfillment of what he's spoken, if all that we've got is a promise, then we've got enough. And we need to hold it tight to ourselves. Buying a field. Jeremiah. But then we move on and we see something else. We see this prophet that was perplexed. He believed. He obeyed. But he couldn't understand. Perhaps he was holding on just for a last minute reprieve. Lord, is there anything too hard for you? Lord, yes, with all of these things against us, with all of these circumstances, and there's nothing whatsoever to encourage us. Lord, we know that you have a mighty power and you can do this at a moment's notice. Perhaps was he looking for a last minute reprieve? Something immediate that would overtake all of these things about exile and so on. Was that what Jeremiah was holding on to? He was baffled. He was perplexed. So he took his problem to the Lord in prayer. And the way in which he prays and the way in which he speaks to the Lord, again, he starts, like we've always said, he starts with a safe ground on his which he stands. He starts with what he's sure about before he brings in what's causing him bafflement and perplexity. He's turmoiled. His mind is in a spin. His restlessness in his life. He doesn't understand and he's got no light to guide him. So he starts with what he knows. Simply saying it, Lord God, the words that describe the sovereignty of God, the words that bring before him and us, the way in which God is almighty over all things, sovereign, able to bring about all of his intentions, all of his power. God, who has created and made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. And there is nothing too hard for thee. Look at the way in which God's power has created everything that's round about. Look at the spread of the stars and the heavens. Look at all of the intricate detail in your life and in mine. The way in which we are a wonder, every single cell, what it does and how it balances and how it keeps going. All of that delicacy and balance and intricate detail brought about by the power of our God. Look at the riches of salvation, the loving kindness to thousands, the recompensing of iniquity of the fathers to the bosom of the children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts, that is his name. There is nothing too hard for such a God to do. There are some things, yes, that are beyond us. Some things are hard for us to do, beyond our capacity, beyond our ability. But there is nothing too hard for our God to do. Nothing extraordinary. Nothing amazing. Nothing that would bring any kind of doubt or qualification as we bring it upon ourselves and the way we live and operate. Great and powerful. The images of a military champion. Whatever be the claims of others, whatever other gods might say about themselves or their followers promote about them, the one God that Jehovah has, the one God that Jeremiah has, is great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts. That is his name. He sets out time and again the things that he is sure about. And then he moves on to the history of what God has done with his people. The way in which he's taken them out of Egypt. The way in which he's preserved and kept a nation until now. The way in which there's a clear demonstration of his power. And then just in verse 22, that thought that we had at the beginning of the way in which perhaps there might be a last minute reprieve. There in verse 22, thou hast given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them. Perhaps there is that thought coming to the surface. Is there anything too hard for God in all of these circumstances we're in that the Lord would indeed retain what he's promised and said to his people? This land where we are. The prophet was baffled. But let's just take what he's doing for ourselves. What is he doing? He's building up layers of arguments, line upon line. He is speaking with his soul and with his God and bringing out what he knows about his God. Not just words, but experiences of God. What he knows God has done amongst his people and even with himself. And he's never been let down. There's not one word that has failed. Not one word, the testimony of Joshua. Everything that to God has promised has come to pass. And then he comes down into verse 23. But they obeyed not thy voice. They didn't obey. So disaster comes. And he can see the consequences round about him with the siege ramparts and everything else. So why? Why buy a field? He's got this great picture. He's got these principles. He's got this experience of God's hand. He's got all of these things in his mind. But behind all that he says and all that he thinks, he can't understand. Why has the Lord told him to buy this field? He's baffled. He brings his problem to the Lord. He sets out the things that he knows about his God. And he sets out, first of all, the guilt of the past. He sets out the hard facts of the present. He sets out the riddle of the future. So often that's the way we are ourselves. We start with what we know. We incorporate and bring in and import where we are. The guilt of the past. The hard facts of the present. The riddle concerning the future. If that's the bafflement of the prophet, one last thought before we close tonight. The blessing of the Lord that is repeated to Jeremiah. The Lord starts with where Jeremiah is. this phrase that he said in verse 17 is what the Lord takes up in verse 27 to start his response to the prayer of Jeremiah. There is nothing too hard for the Lord to do. I will bring the people into exile. You may think that that's too much. You may think that's too far. You may think that that's too hard. You may think that that's just simply one step too far in the light of what God has sworn to give to his people, this land. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is that too hard for the Lord to bring them into exile? And he says, no, it is not. And I'll tell you why. He kills immediately any thought of God's intervention to deliver the people at that point. He kills it immediately. And he says, this is why it's going to happen. Make no mistake about it. And then he says, as we've said, he recites the evidences for the state of life of these people. The way in which they've provoked him time and time again. The way in which they've got this pattern in society. The way in which it's gone through children to generations to come. The way in which they've gone to the extremity of offering human sacrifice. And the Lord is simply saying to Jeremiah, what do you expect? If that's the way they're living, what do you expect? The pollution of these people. But just as we said at the beginning that sin is not having the last word, so also that applies here. Because although there is that sin amongst these people, the Lord is dealing with them in his grace. And he's going to correct them, and he's going to refine them, and he's going to return them to himself, and it's going to be through the process of it. Exile. It's going to be hard burning in the fires of affliction. Sometimes that happens to the Christian as well. The Lord takes us in hand because there's something deep that's got to be burnt out and got to be removed from us. And it may mean something similar coming to us as came to these people. But that's what the Lord does. But he does it in his grace because he takes some people to himself and is determined and resolved to bring blessing upon them. Because that's only one step along the journey, that exile, because it's going to come to an end. And the Lord is going to gather his people to himself. We have there in verse 38, the relationship was going to be established. And they shall be my people and I will be their God. The Lord is going to re-establish that relationship and he's going to renew the fellowship. I will give them one heart, one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and for their children after them. The Lord who's brought calamity is the Lord who's going to bring prosperity. In his grace, and also in his power, the Lord is going to act to refine them, bring them into exile to bring that about. But he's not going to leave them where they are. He's going to bring them back into that land. A wonderful way that the Lord deals with Jeremiah in bringing these things that are way in the future into his life and into his soul now. And he does it in ways that Jeremiah can recognize. Verse 43. Fields shall be bought in this land, whereof you say it is desolate. What's the one thing that the Lord signally brings before Jeremiah? The one thing to encourage him. The one thing that although everything looks so bleak, and everything looks so despondent and dry and dead. And there's the promise that I've given you. The one thing the Lord fixes on that is known to rejoice Jeremiah, to encourage him and to strengthen him. The one thing the Lord says is, yes, men shall buy fields for money. They shall subscribe evidences, what exactly he's gone through. They shall seal them, what he's done. They shall take witnesses in the land of Benjamin and in the places about Jerusalem and in the city. Everything that's given there in verse 44 is exactly what Jeremiah has been through. What greater evidence could he have that the blessings of the Lord that are spoken of in promise in chapter 30, 31 are yet going to happen? Circumstances might be bleak. They might be very, very bleak. But there the Lord is encouraging Jeremiah that one day is going to come when the blessing of the Lord is going to again come upon his own people. Things might be bleak for ourselves. Can we not hold on to that same thing for our nation? That one day the Lord would turn back to us and turn us back to himself. And that the blessings that were once amongst us, spiritual blessings that is, might again be known amongst us as a people and as a nation. What do we do when the Lord has made a promise and there's no indication whatsoever of its fulfillment? The promise, the problem that Jeremiah had, and the way the Lord ministered to him, and feels once again bought and sold, and the blessing of the Lord coming upon that land. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost revive the heart of thy people with the promises and encouragements given to us from thy word. And there are times when we can be just like Jeremiah. We can look at them and read them, but we see no indication whatsoever of the fulfillment coming about. May we be able, O Lord, to hold on to what thou hast said and to persistently wait upon thee. We think of again another who sent a servant to look to see if there was clouds in the sky. And that servant had to go out several times to see before the cloud the size of a man's fist was seen. So, Lord, make us persistent as we hold on to what thou hast given us and wait thy time and thy way for their fulfillment. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 107 this time in verses 1 through 7, four stanzas. Praise God, for he is good, for still his mercies lasting be. Let God's redeemed say so, whom he from the enemy's hand did free, and gathered them out of the lands, from north, south, east, and west. They strayed in desert pathless way, no city found to rest. For thirst and hunger in them faints their soul, when straits them press, they cry unto the Lord, and he them frees from their distress. Them also on a way to walk, that right is he did guide, that they might to a city go, wherein they might abide. Psalm 107, 1 through 7. Praise God, for he is good. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen. Thank you.